Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
On this recording, you will be listening to the preaching or teaching of God's Word at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We pray that the Spirit of God will edify you as you listen to this recording.
Revelation chapter 6, what we're going to do today is we're going to, Lord willing, study the sixth seal and look at some of the things that are going on with that sixth seal. Revelation chapter 6. Now you know there's seven seals, and you won't see the seventh seal open until you get down to Revelation chapter 8. And that happens oftentimes with these seals and trumpets and vials. You'll see some of them or most of them open, and then you'll see a skip. And we'll read a skip in chapter 7, but we're going to see what happens as much as we can, at least, in the last part of Revelation chapter 6 with the sixth seal. All right, before we do anything else, let's have a word of prayer and ask God to get in this study this day. We desperately need Him. And John Epper, would you pray for us? Amen, amen. Now, people love the study of the book of Revelation because they like prophecy. And the unfortunate thing about prophecy is that if you study it today by television, by books, and by radio, you get confused. I'm not saying that you don't hear some things that are not right. I do believe you hear some things that are right, but you also hear a lot of things that aren't right. And it's hard to weigh all that out and say, now, what is really going on here and what is not going on here? What's true and what's not true? As an example, and we'll look at this in more detail next week, Lord willing, but as an example, you have heard, if you've studied this prophecy thing a little bit, five different times or four different times and one different event for the rapture of the church. Some of you have heard that it occurs before the tribulation. Some of you have heard that it occurs in the middle of the tribulation. Some of you have heard that it occurs before what's called the wrath of the tribulation, which is way close to the end. Some of you have heard that it happens at the end of the tribulation, and some of you have heard that it doesn't happen at all. And I hate to bust your enthusiasm for prophecy, but one of those is right and four of those is wrong. And the trouble is, you know, how do I sort out what's right here and how do I sort out what's wrong? And I'm going to tell you the best way is actually three things. Number one, maintain a humility before the Scripture. The Scripture knows what's going to happen. The Scripture, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 1, foresaw the stuff that would happen to Pharaoh. Or is that Galatians 3, I guess? Foresaw what was going to happen to Pharaoh. The Scripture knows whether we do or not. And that's a comfort. Okay? The second thing is, so we want to maintain a humility. We don't have to come into judgment of the Scripture. We have to come to an understanding of the Scripture. And the Holy Spirit's the one that gives that to us. And He gives that to us when we take our place with the babes, not with the wise and prudent. So you want to maintain humility when you study that. Second thing is, if it can be taken literally, take it literally. If it says a grasshopper, it's a grasshopper. It doesn't have to be a helicopter. You know, there's no need to change it in order to suit your imagination, because once you do that, where do you draw the line? Jesus really didn't die on a cross. If you want to go that far, you just keep changing it to suit your imagination. And if I understand my Bible correctly, and I think I do in this capacity, the imagination of man is wicked from his youth. So It better to go with what it says than rather what you think it says. Okay? So that's another thing. And then the other thing is cross-reference Scripture with Scripture. If it doesn't make sense to you in the passage that it's in, keep reading. And after you keep reading, you'll discover other passages in the Bible that help the passage you're looking at make sense. And if you look at it in the whole, you won't draw a conclusion that doesn't make sense in other passages of Scripture. If you understand what I'm saying, cross-referencing Scripture with Scripture is a great way to learn the Bible. But you can pick the wrong cross-reference. Unless you're a Bible reader and take the Bible as a whole, then you don't end up with a cross-reference that doesn't make sense to other passages of the Bible. And they're in the wrong interpretation. So keep those three things in mind. We're going to approach this as if we didn't know anything about it, see what the Bible says. We're going to approach this from the standpoint that God knows what it says, and we're going to believe what he said the way he said it. If he wanted to say it another way, he would have said it another way. And then we're going to, if we don't see it in the text, we'll look to another text and see if we can't get something out of the cross-reference to help us out. So, with all that said, Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal," Revelation 6, 12, "I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now, there's a lot of stuff in here, and I'll give you as much as I can. I have to confess, with all that we did this week and all we had to do when I got home and get up this morning and everything else going on, I could probably give you more and probably give it to you better. So if you'll bear with me, I'll bear with you, and hopefully we'll get what we need out of this lesson today, okay? Now, first thing to notice is that the sixth seal opens, and John beholds all of these things. Do you understand? When that seal is opened, John sees this. He's been transported, as I've said before, but some of you are joining us in the middle of this study. He's literally been transported in time, out beyond where we are today, and God opens the seal, and John literally beholds what the world is going to see in time to come. He sees these people that are hiding. He sees the heaven depart as a scroll. He sees the mountain and island moved out of their places. He sees the sun become as sackcloth of hair and the moon become as blood. He hears them screaming, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." He sees all that. And when he's there looking at it, he is an eyewitness to the events and writes down what the Lord wants him to write down about those events, sticks it in the Bible, and you know something? Because of what he said here, you don't have to be an eyewitness. The Bible tells us that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What we did not see that he saw that he recorded is as good as if we had seen it by faith. And what he saw are these things. Were there other things going on? Probably so. But these are the things that God wanted us to know. I mean, have you ever read a newspaper article about a ball game that you watched that you wanted to read about because you enjoyed it so much? He doesn't give you every detail and every play that was played. He can't. But he gives you the highlights. And likewise, John gives you the highlights. So when that thing opens, the first thing he notices is there's a great earthquake. And the Bible is really filled with a lot of things going on with earthquakes. Earthquakes are a very significant reaction of the earth to things that God is doing of great significance. The earthquakes at the soon arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that So vicious is this earthquake that the earth reels to and fro as a drunken man. It goes crazy down here. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, notice what happens here in verse 50. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. All right, the Bible says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept rose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city, appeared unto many. Notice the earthquake of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to Joel chapter 2. You might want to keep your finger in Joel chapter 2. All right, the Bible says this, verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, and let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Look at verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Joel wrote that stuff way back there in the Old Testament, and John got to see it, wrote it down, said, guess what? Whatever he said, haven't you ever done that before? Somebody says, what do you think about that? And somebody else gives the answer, and you say, yeah, whatever he said. And John said, whatever Joel said about that thing is right. There's a great earthquake. Look in chapter, go back to Revelation. You might as well keep your finger or something in Joel there, because that won't be the last trip you make back there. Joel chapter 2. Go to Revelation chapter 11 and look at verse 13. Now look at verse 15 for the context, okay? In verse 15, the seventh angel sounds. And what he's sounding is a trumpet. How many angels will have sounded before the seventh angel sounds? Six of them. Okay? Between the sounding of the sixth trumpet and the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the Bible says in verse 13, the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Same earthquake. The one that you're reading about in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, and the one you're reading about in 11, verse 13, that's the same earthquake. Okay? Notice in Zechariah chapter 14. Same earthquake or one that is associated with the same event. How many of you recognize that a lot of times there'll be a slide, a shifting of the plates, and then you'll get a big earthquake and you'll get some tremors leading up and some tremors following. So this is going to be relative to the same event. It could be that you're getting shaking in various different places, but it's all relative to this one thing, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation, in Zechariah chapter 14, notice verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Right? Notice Armageddon, I will gather all, verse 2, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. Right? Verse 4, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. What is that? It's an earthquake. And there shall be a very great valley. Half the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half of it toward the south. So you see the earth is really, was it Elvis Presley? I'm all shook up. Yeah. But it ain't going to be for love. You're going to have that thing going on all over the place. Back to Revelation, look at chapter 16 and verse 18. Verse 16 for the context. Revelation chapter 16, verse 16 for the context. There's Armageddon. Verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his vial. How many angels will have poured out their vials before that? Six. There aren't any more after the seventh. Notice verse 18, there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. That's the big one. Such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. That thing's shaking up all over the place. It's huge. Now, you know when these earthquakes have happened before, and they're like, what are they, like 6.9 and 7 point something and all that, and these big tsunamis come? They ain't seen nothing yet. When this one comes, it's going to be absolutely devastating. But as so are so many things before God refashions them anyway. All right, go back to Revelation chapter 6. The great earthquake. As you saw in Joel, the sun becomes as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Well, the sun and the moon and the stars will give you warnings. They'll give you premonitions. That's why prognosticators, that people, somebody said, you use that word from time to time, prognosticator. What does that mean? It means a guy that tells you the future. Oftentimes, or astrologers, they're looking up there in the heavens for things. In the World All Abuzz, about 2012. And where did they get that from? Some astrology that was worked out by some Mayans. What they did is they saw that things have a very circular, repetitious, they're repetitious events up in the heavens. Obviously, the sun rises and sets every day. Moon rises and sets in certain fashions and goes through phases. And they saw that even about celestial things in our galaxy. And they said, by 2012, what's happened is all the cycle of this particular event will have come to its conclusion. It'll start again, or something will happen. And the people have looked at that and said, ooh, that's the end of the world. Yeah, let me tell you something. You won't have to guess off of a Mayan calendar. When this deal happens, there'll be no doubt about it. Everybody's going to know. Everybody's going to know what's going on. Look at Matthew chapter 24. And you know, it's an amazing thing. But why would they, on a calendar down there that stops at 2012, why would the world assume that is going to be the end of the world? Why wouldn't they assume that's going to be the 4th of July and we're going to pop a lot of fireworks? Or the time when we finally figure out that, you know, it really was evolution. Yeah, obviously it wasn't, but I mean, you know, why doesn't the world look at it? They never look at it in a positive event. They always look at it as a doomsday thing. All of these movies that Hollywood puts out, and I must confess, I haven't seen any of them, but you can just tell by their names what they're about. They're all doomsday. They're all blow up, bomb up, kill up, destroy. Why do they think like that? They think like that because they know what's coming. But they keep looking at the wrong thing. They keep looking at it from eyes of fiction. We look at it from eyes of truth. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, the only reason that I couldn't tell you what it said is I was in Matthew chapter 25. It didn't make any sense to me at all. So how does that cross-reference anything? Now notice, first of all, verse 27 for the context. As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. That's Revelation 19. The end of Armageddon, when all the hawks and the buzzards and the vultures and all go down to eat what's left over in the valley after blood has been shed to the horses' bridles. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Jesus said it was going to happen, and John said, I saw it. And believe me, it's going to happen. And then appears the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, what is that darkening of the sun? Why does it do that? Well, there are several things that contribute to it. Look in chapter 8. This isn't Revelation chapter 8, that is, and verse 12. This isn't the reason that they go completely black, but this has a little something to do with it. Revelation chapter 8, verse 12, the fourth angel sounded. See, it's a little early. The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. That's part of the reason right there. There's something going on in space that causes a blowout on the moon and on the sun and stuff going on in the stars up there. Now, you know, the sun is constantly exploding. There's constant explosions going on. The magnetic field and all that contain a lot of that. But every once in a while, what will happen is a huge amount of energy, I say huge because I don't know how you calculate it, is released from the sun when the explosion takes place and a portion of that flame escapes the magnetic field and just go bursting out into space. Well, that's going to happen in a very great way during the tribulation. And when it does, it's going to mess up everything. You know, whenever the sunspots went off, I don't know, what was that, 2 or 3 years ago up there? They said your cell phones aren't going to work quite right, and if you've got satellite TV, things aren't going to work quite right, and communications are going to be messed up a little bit. That was just a burp. People say, well, I know there's going to be a nuclear event. Yeah, but I think, you know it's going to happen from the sun when it does. That type of event, you know what's not going to work? Communication's not going to work. Jets aren't going to be able to fly. They all require satellites. And tanks aren't going to be able to navigate. Ships aren't going to be able to navigate. Cruise missiles aren't going to know where they're going. It's going to be a mess. So that's part of it. Another part of it is found in Revelation chapter 14. Another part of the reason that the sun blacks out is that hell is actually moved up to the earth for a period of time, and it was going to remain there to some extent during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice this in Revelation 14:9, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So you're going to have a tremendous amount of smoke in the atmosphere during that period of time. Look at in Revelation chapter 9, got another event that causes a lot of smoke in the atmosphere, Revelation chapter 9. How many of y'all were around when Mount St. Helens blew down here? Were around? Did you notice the haze and all the ash that was on your cars? Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. There's another reason. And there's still yet another reason, and that is the Lord just, it's like controlling the stage lights in a play. The Lord says, I'm ready for people to see me now. And he just, where he said, let there be light, he just says, let's just turn this down a little bit and get a good look. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 12. Paul's concluding this great chapter on charity, and he says this, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And there he's talking about the fact that when we see up, remember that's a crystal sea up there like glass. You look up there like that, you see us through a glass darkly. And what we see by the eyes of faith through the Scripture. Then he said, one of these days I'm going to see him face to face. And that's what we'll all see when we die and actually get to behold him in heaven. But one of these days he's going to change the atmosphere so that people can literally see, not as through a glass darkly, but literally. Notice back in Revelation chapter 6, where we're studying, when these people are shouting in verse 16, they say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and what? hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They can see him sitting on the throne. How does he do that? He dims down the lights in the atmosphere, knocks that stuff out of the stars, the sun and the moon aren't shining. He says, now get a look at this. And what they see scares the pee willy out of them. Just a little bit. Everybody's got their imaginary God, right, don't they? Even Christians think of Jesus Christ as their go-to man. Whenever there's a little problem, everything's running smooth. Oh, Jesus, you know. And Jesus, you listen to the way Jesus is portrayed in most of the modern music today. I mean, it's just, you know, it's just awful. He is to be feared. The fear of God, that's why the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. He's not to be trifled with. He is to be given his due respect. He is, my friends, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is very well your friend. He is your Savior. He is your lover. But he is the master of the universe. He is Almighty God. And he needs that kind of respect from us. I think sometimes the world is flippant toward Jesus Christ because a lot of Christians are flippant toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So the sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair. The moon becomes as blood. And verse 13, the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree causeth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. All right, now, literally and metaphorically. Say, what does that mean, metaphorically? It means the type. Turn with me, first of all, and look at Revelation chapter 1. And notice that John had seen some stars in the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those stars were angels. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. See that? The stars are angels. So when the Lord gives you the answer to the type, if you say, well, stars are angels, you've got his word on it, okay? You're not drawing a conclusion that's not there. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And notice here in verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. A great red dragon, that's the devil, having seven heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Well, that's very close. That's a match to what we're reading in Revelation chapter 6, right? Who are these stars or what are these stars? Well, what they are, verse 6, the woman flees to the wilderness. She's being fed there for 42 months. And then verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we do know for sure that when John sees stars falling in Revelation chapter 6, that's literal in that they are angels. Okay? We know that. The question I have in my mind is, are the stars out there in outer space that are seen by the Hubble telescope and profess to be so big in magnitude and all that, are they really as big as they look? And that I don't know. In other words, if there's some literal stars falling down here to the earth, what do they look like by the time they get here? Okay? Now, we do know that as asteroids and other things come to the earth, they burn through the atmosphere, and by the time they get down here, they're much smaller, but they make pretty good impact and nice big craters wherever you've seen them on the face of the earth. So I do know that the angels are going to fall, and that would fulfill the prophecy of Revelation chapter 6, verse 13. But if it's more than that, if it's stuff that actually falls out of the space, then astrologers are going to get a lesson. They may learn something about stars they don't know. Okay? Verse 14, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Well, that's a curious thing. When you read that, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, your mind perks up and you go, wait a minute. I thought that heaven was supposed to roll away as a scroll at the white throne judgment. So what's going on here? Well, turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, Look at verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Okay. When does the white throne judgment take place, if anybody knows? When does it take place? At the end of the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. When does Revelation 6 take place? At the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says, the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. But Revelation chapter 6, verse 14 says, the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every... Wait a minute. How does it depart as a scroll, and then it departs again at the white throne judgment? Well, if you're thinking in terms of the context that you're reading here, how many heavens are there? There are three. The first heaven is this, and you know that from Genesis chapter 1 and some other places of the Bible. The first heaven, Genesis chapter 1 shows us, the first heaven is this area that's right around the earth, where the birds fly and where men have dominion over everything that's inside of that space. Okay? For you to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ, or for the people on the earth to be able to see Him, whatever's in this atmosphere of the first heaven has to be gone so you can see Him. And that's what's rolling up as a scroll. The Bible describes the Lord has hid Himself in His in that space that's out there as if it were a garment, and all He's doing is simply rolling it up and putting it aside so you can see Him, is what's going on in Revelation chapter 6, which is not the same thing that has happened in Revelation chapter 20, where all that stuff takes a hike because He's getting ready to make a new heaven and a new earth, and the earth goes with it. The earth is still here. It didn't leave like it does in Revelation chapter 20. He's simply rolling back the heavens so you can get a good look at who's up there. He's doing something to the atmosphere that doesn't allow us to see Him. I mean, think about this now. They've got that Hubble telescope and all those things out there, and they're examining and they're seeing all kinds of things. You know what they hadn't found yet? They hadn't found God and they hadn't found heaven. And that's because He's got the thing rolled up where you can't see Him. And He rolls that back here so you can see Him. That's what's going on. All right, and the mountain and islands every mountain and island were moved out of their places. If you read Isaiah chapter 11, that's what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. He was exalted, but mountains fall and valleys are filled in, places are smoothed out, that kind of thing. Okay, there's some things to be said about the next three verses, but let me just keep it brief. I notice where we are in the time, and I want to give you plenty of time for your break. We'll pick up any of this I missed the next time we study this. By this time, the world is under the mark of the beast, but it's not a level playing field. There are still kings. There are still great men. There are still rich men. And no matter what economic system is used to balance it out, there are always greedy men that want power and want all the wealth. And they'll be around during the tribulation just like they have been right now. The chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, that's slavery. So we're going to have more of that. And every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks and of the mountains. Well, in Judges chapter 6, whenever the Jews were getting ready to be attacked, they got so scared they all went and found places to hide. Okay? And men always run and hide. Isn't that funny? All these big shots have all their big palaces and their palatial high tower penthouses and all that stuff. And they're like, ah! And they're going out. They go hide somewhere in a mountain and in a cave, like Osama bin Laden. Isn't that funny how the Bible is more current on the news than the news is? Where do you think he was going to hide with his money as a king and a great man? He's going to hide in mountains. Why? Hard to find out there. They think, if it worked for him, it'll work for me. And yet, look at how suicidal they become. They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. He came here the first time and he was a lamb, right? But he was a lamb that came to die. Next time he's coming back as a lamb to rule. It ain't going to be good, I can assure you. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Nobody. Nobody, not unless they're on his side. Now, there's more to all that stuff, but I want to give you plenty of time to get another cup of coffee or enjoy some fellowship or refresh yourself down in the there, see your kids or whatever you got to do. Be back here and thank God, you know, that you don't go out there in the parking lot and smoke. Thank God. Amen.
You have been listening to an audio recording at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our church or our radio broadcast ministry, we have two websites that are available to help you. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our radio listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you here. In the meantime, enjoy our audio sermons and radio broadcast online at either of our websites.